Good morning. Turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. My text will be taken from verse 27 down to verse 33 of Mark 11. And I'll get to that in just a minute. But I could not come here without expressing my deep, deep gratitude for all of you who have helped me and the brethren there at Zebulun. The Lord, in His good providence, sent us some rain back on May 9th this spring. 5 inches of rain, which brought about 8.5 feet of water in the lower part of our building, put 6 feet of water in the house. Needless to say, there was much damage. Needless to say, there was much work to be done. Needless to say, there was much to be replaced. In the days following, the Lord graciously sent another flood, a flood of help, a flood of love, a flood of support, with elbow grease, financial help. And I thank God for you. Many of you sitting here contributed in so many, many ways. I've found over the years, being among God's people, God's family, they not only believe grace and love the grace of God, and they're determined to preach salvation by the grace of God, but you know what? They are gracious, loving, caring people. God has done that work of grace in their heart, that love manifested, that love of God manifested in their heart, and it oozes out of them by His grace. This is love not in word only, but in deed and in truth. Thank you. I thank God for you. Now to my text, Mark chapter 11. Let's read these verses together. And they come again to Jerusalem. To understand, the Lord Jesus Christ is marching toward Calvary's tree, marching, His face set like a flint. No one could deter Him. No one could stop Him. And this, He comes to His temple just on the eve of the cross. And they come again to Jerusalem. And He was walking. And as He was walking in the temple, there come to Him the chief priests, the scribes, the elders. And they say unto Him, by what authority, and whose power are you acting, and whose name do you come? Doest thou these things? And who gave thee authority to act this way, to do these things? The Lord answered, said unto them, well, I'll ask you one question, and answer me, and I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. Now here's the question, verse 30. The baptism of John, the message and ministry of John the Baptist, was it from heaven? Was it of God? Or of men? Answer me. Now look at verse 31. They reasoned with themselves, saying, well, if we say from heaven, if we say it's of God, He will say, well, why didn't you believe Him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people. For all men counted John that he was a prophet a prophet indeed, sent of God. Now notice their answer. They answered, said, unto the master, unto the Lord. Well, you know, we don't know, we can't tell. They claimed ignorance, didn't they? We can't tell. Jesus answering saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now the title of the sermon this morning is in the form of a question taken from verse 30. And here's the title of the sermon. And I pray God will give me grace to deliver it unto you this morning. The gospel, is it from heaven or from men? The gospel, is it of God or is it of men? This glorious salvation that we read about in the Word of God, this marvelous good news of God's saving mercy to guilty, undeserving sinners, is it of God or is it of men? And the Lord gives this sobering, sobering thought. And I want you to ponder this over in your heart as the Lord says to these most self-righteous, ignorant men, answer that question. Salvation, is it of the Lord or is it of men? Salvation, all of grace, or is it something left up for you to do, for you to accomplish? Now, let me go back and let's look at verse 27 and following. We see the Lord of glory going about the Father's business. And they come again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, there come to him these religious rabble, these chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and they dare question God Almighty. God manifest in the flesh. He's back in town, back in the temple. He's teaching and preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke, when he writes of this occasion, declares in Luke 20, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel unto them. You know our blessed Lord was a preacher? He was a preacher of the gospel. Turn back to Mark chapter 1. A preacher of the gospel. He is that prophet that God promised that he would raise up to declare the testimony of God. In Mark chapter 1, look at verse 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching. What was he doing? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. In the same chapter, notice verse 38. And he said unto them, let us go into the next town, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogue throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. The Lord Jesus Christ was that preacher of God's gospel. Let us as believers, let us as pastors and teachers and preachers of the gospel of God's grace, God help us to make much of the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the charge that Paul gave young Timothy in those last words recorded in 2 Timothy 4. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge of the living and the dead, to preach Christ. Amen. Preach Christ and Him crucified. You know, I found over the years, what 2 years I've been preaching, you cannot wear that out. You cannot preach Him too high. You cannot preach man too low. You cannot say too much of the Lord Jesus Christ. His people never tire of hearing about Him. Amen. He is. Oh, He is. Altogether lovely. Amen. To you who believe, He is precious. Amen. To you who are complete in Christ, found in Him, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but through the faithfulness of God, the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith to you who believe. Christ is all and in all. Amen. God help us to keep on preaching that message. God help us to stand firm, to not back down, not compromise that message at all, but to keep preaching Christ. Now notice what's going to happen. You plant your feet and you take a stand and with uncompromising boldness declare this message of salvation accomplished by Christ and in Him. You'll experience the same thing that the Lord Jesus did in this occasion. Notice they come upon Him. While He was teaching and instructing sinners in the way of salvation, these vultures of religion, these predators of religion, descend upon Him like a pack of wild dogs. Not to learn from Him, the great teacher, not to listen to Him, but rather they came to silence Him. They came to put an end to His ministry. They came to put an end to Him. They came to kill Him. They came with malice in their heart. They came with hatred in their heart toward God. For the carnal mind is enmity against God. Notice just across the page, when the Lord came to the temple and saw what was going on, they were selling and making money, and the Lord shook them up. And He taught, saying, is it not, verse 17, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Look at verse 18. The scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy Him, for they feared Him, because all the people was astonished at His doctrine. They came to put an end to Him. One time, it's recorded in Matthew 12, when the Lord healed that man that had the withered hand, and He did so on the Sabbath day, and his hand was restored. The Lord commanded him to stretch forth the hand, and He did, and the Lord, in a marvelous way, healed him. And this same religious crowd got upset, and they went out and held counsel how they might destroy Him. Such is the malice in the heart of a sinner until God overcomes him and conquers that heart. Look at verse 28. And they say unto Him, by what authority do you do these things? Who gave you the authority, the right to do these things? Because they could not refute His doctrine, nor deny His miracles, so they sought to find some flaw in His commission, His charge. By whose authority, whose name do you do these things? That you drive out these in the temple, that you claim yourself to be the Messiah. Where's your diploma? Where's your credentials? Why do you do such things as you do? Where is your power, your authority? Now here's what they're saying. Here's what they're insinuating. You could have no legitimate ministry unless you're under our authority or act by our instructions. Such is organized religion in our day. I tell you, turn over here to Acts chapter 4. Not many days after that, when the Lord put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself, when God raised Him from the dead, ascended to glory, and He gave that great commission to go preach the gospel to His apostles, to every creature, and they did so. And as Peter and John were in the temple, you remember that man sitting there begging for help, money? Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold, but what I have, you're welcome to it. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And he did. And this same religious crowd got upset. Notice in Acts chapter 4, verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, as many as were the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, Peter and John, they asked, same thing, where's your power? What power? By what power? By what name have you done these things? I like this answer. Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed, I like to read it this way, of the God deed done to this impotent, helpless man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you complete, whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. As David said in Psalm 118, this is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now read on just two more verses. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, I want this kind of boldness, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. I want to be in that crowd. I want to be ignorant like Paul, ignorant like Peter, ignorant like John, and I want to be unlearned that way. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which is healed standing, they could not say anything against him. Oh, I tell you, my friend, by what authority and by what right do we go preach the gospel? I don't know how many times I've been asked this question. When we went to Pikeville, Kentucky, to pastor the church there in 1994, and often people in the community would ask, well, what school did you go to? Where'd you get your credentials? Where'd you get your education? Where'd you get your learning? Who called you? Who put you in the ministry? Where'd you get your authority? Where did you get your power? Right here. Thus saith the Lord. That's all we need. That's the sword. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. God, take this Word and operate on our heart today. I tell you what, when He operates on our heart with that precision instrument of God's Word, He does a good work in us. Amen. It's a perfect work in us. Back to the text. Let's read on again. Look at verse 29. And Jesus answered and said unto them, well, I ask you one question. You answer me, and I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? The Lord wisely goes on the attack and turns the table around and asks them this question, as he did often. When the Pharisees on another occasion came and asked him all sorts of questions about taxes. You remember Matthew 22? About the resurrection from the dead. About marriage. About issues of the law. He stopped their nonsense with one powerful question. You remember? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? What think ye of Christ? You read on in the end of that chapter. And he stopped their nonsense because it says they dared not ask him another question. Look at verse 30. The baptism of John, what about it? Is it from heaven? Is it of God or of men? The baptism and the message and ministry of John the Baptist, we know from reading the record of God, John didn't put himself in the ministry. God help the man who does. He'll butcher it. He'll butcher the gospel. But God calls his preachers. God calls these vessels empty, dirty, filthy, and makes them new creatures in Christ Jesus and sends them with the word of truth, sends them with the message of Christ in him crucified. Remember, this same crowd had sent a committee unto John to examine him. We read about it in John chapter 1. Who are you, John? You remember what he said? I'm a voice. I'm God's voice in the wilderness. Make straight the paths of the Lord, as saith Isaiah. Had these Jews acknowledged John's ministry, they must also acknowledge him as the Christ. For John identified the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb. Amen. The Lamb of God. John, his whole life, grew up around that temple ceremony. He saw lamb after lamb after lamb. Sacrificial lambs according to the law. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene, John identified that lamb that was typified all through the Old Testament. And John said, there he is. There's the lamb. Behold the lamb that taketh away our sin. Oh, God, give us eyes to behold the lamb. Amen. John's own testimony was that he must increase and I must decrease. Now notice verse 31. They reason with themselves. Now, that's not a good thing to do. You always get in trouble. They reason with themselves, saying, and here the Lord gives us an insight to their thinking, their heart. What these religious men are conniving. And they said, well, you know, if we say from heaven, he will say, well, then why didn't you receive John, believe John? But if we say of men, they feared the people. You know what they were fearing? They were fearing, it says over in Luke 20, that the people would stone them because they all considered John to be a prophet. And so they answered and said, well, you know, we don't really know. We can't tell. They claimed ignorance. And the Lord said, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now notice their answer. Cowardly answer. A spineless answer. A gutless answer. You know, we don't really know. They were forced to make a dishonorable retreat and to pretend they were ignorant. The Lord replied to them, well, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. They did not deserve to be told. He just left them in their darkness, nor did he need to tell them, for the works which he did told them plainly by what authority, by what power that he acted. Since no mere man could do these miracles unless God be with him. And he is God manifest in the flesh. In a matter of a few days, they'll find out by what authority, by what power, that the blessed Redeemer acts. They condemned him to death. Yet he walks out of the tomb, risen, the risen, victorious and conquering Lord of lords and King of kings, the judge of all the earth, to whom these men must bow in submission. God has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at that name every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is him with whom we have to do. It says in Romans 1, he is declared to be the Son of God with power, with authority, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Matthew 28, our risen victorious Lord declared, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Therefore go and preach this gospel. We go with his power, his authority, preaching the gospel of Christ. Revelation 1:18 declares, I am he that liveth. Our Lord declares, and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys, the authority, hell and death. And that song that the redeemed sang that Brother Fortner read a moment ago. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all power, honor, glory, and blessing both now and forever. What do you say to that? Amen. Amen. I want him to have all authority, all power, all sovereignty over all issues in all things. For of him and through him and to him we read in the Word of God, all things to whom be glory both now and forever. And then it says again, amen. Amen. Now, that's my introduction. Now, here's my message. I want to make application to us in a personal way, I hope. Salvation, redemption, justification, righteousness, sanctification, regeneration. Is it of God? Or is it of men? Answer that.
It's of God.
That's right. It's of God. Salvation's of the Lord. Salvation's of the Lord. Now, let's see what God says. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Now, this is going to be straightforward. Meat and taters preaching. Straightforward. As the old country boy said, let's shuck right down to the cob. Romans chapter 1. Salvation, is it of God or is it of men? You answer that. Don't reason within yourself now. You answer that. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. That's plain, isn't it? Which he promised afore by the prophets in holy scriptures concerning his son Jesus Christ. The gospel of God is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made of the seed of David and according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Turn to a couple more scriptures with me. Find Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, the apostle declares, I guarantee you, I certify, this is a certified message, this is a certified gospel. I certify, guarantee, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I didn't receive it, man, neither I wasn't taught it, man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Three witnesses. Here it is again. Find 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So it's clearly established from the Word of God that the gospel is of God. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 7. We were gentle among you, even as a nurse that cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but our own soul, because you were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. That's clear, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
It's clear. Now, let me give you these things here. I've got four of them. Here's the first one. Salvation, is it of the Lord or is it of man? The Word of God declares the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. It's of the Lord in its planning. Before Adam fell, the surety stood as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Salvation's of the Lord in its planning. Salvation's of the Lord in its execution. It pleased God to bruise him. It was not the work that men did at Calvary. That's our hope. Not at all. It's what God was doing at the cross. That's our hope. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. God made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Salvation of the Lord in its planning, in its execution, in its application. We are confident of this very thing, that God, who hath begun a good work in you, He will finish it. He will perfect it. Salvation of the Lord in its sustaining power. We're kept by the power of God. Salvation's of the Lord in its ultimate perfection, being predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Do you reason in yourself, or are you convinced in your heart before the Lord that salvation is of Him, through Him, and in Him? In Him. Listen to this. This is the record that God hath given to us, the eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Salvation, my friend, is in a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. Simeon picked Him up that day and said, "But Lord, let me die now. I've seen Thy salvation, Thy Savior." Salvation's in Him. In Him. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God does not have life. Whatever else you have, if you're not one with Christ in that vital union, joined to Him, you do not have life and salvation. Salvation's in Him. No wonder the apostle said, "Oh, that I might win Christ and be found in Him." In Him. I want to be in Him. It's God who had saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace given to us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Salvation, is it of the Lord? Or is it of men? Answer that.
It's of the Lord.
It's of the Lord. Secondly, redemption from all sin. Find 1 Peter. First Peter 1. Redemption from all sin. Is it of God? Through the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it some way dependent and determined by the sinner? Redemption from all sin. And that's what I need. I don't need a partial cleansing. I need a complete cleansing from all my sin. And thank God the Word declares the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sin. Original sin, past sin, actual sin, future sin, all sin dealt with in Christ Jesus. He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Redemption from all sin, is it from the Lord? Is it of God? Or is it determined by the sinner? Now, I'm not interested at all in the opinions of men, for there are many. What does God say on the issue? Here it is, 1 Peter, verse 18. "For as much as you know this, you were not redeemed with corruptible things." He gives a negative. We're not redeemed with corruptible things. Silver and gold, forget money. "From your vain conversation, your vain conduct, forget your morality. Received by tradition from your father, forget your tradition, forget your ceremony. We're not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was truly foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Redemption from all sin is of the Lord, isn't it? The blood of Jesus Christ does indeed cleanse and keep on cleansing us from all sin. Over in Ephesians 1, it talks about in whom we have redemption. In whom we have redemption. The forgiveness of sins, redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Our great high priest did not bring that typical animal sacrifice. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained for us eternal redemption with His own blood. He obtained it, and it is eternal, and He gives that unto us by His sovereign mercy. When He by Himself purged our sin, He sat down at the right hand of God. Thirdly, justification before Almighty God. Is it of God? Through the glorious righteousness and blood sacrifice of the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, or is it accomplished by works, merits, deeds, and righteousness of the creature? I know this. I'm not real smart, but I know this. It can't be both.
That's right.
Justification, my friend, is all of grace. I can make good on that. Find Romans 3. By him all that believe are justified from all things, which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Romans 3. Justification. Cleared of all guilt before God. Is that of God or of men? Well, what does the book say? Verse 23, Romans 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth, foreordained to be the propitiation, the satisfaction, the mercy seat through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance and long suffering of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of them which believe. Oh, my soul. A couple more texts here in Romans for just a moment. Find Romans 5:9. God commendeth his love, verse 8, Romans 5. 8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I've got more. Look at Romans 4:25. I skipped over this one, but we'll go back. Romans 4:25. Who was delivered for our offenses? The Lord Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses. He had no sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again. He bare our sin in his own body on the tree and was raised again because he justified us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Find Romans 8. Turn over there. Justification before Almighty God. Salvation. Redemption. Justification. It's of God, isn't it? Romans 8, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Now, who's going to separate us from that? In heaven, earth, or hell, no one, my friend. You got it? You with me?
Amen.
I pray the Lord will convince all of us, just not here, but in our heart. May God grip your heart. May God grip your soul and teach you these things. Lastly is this. Regeneration. Regeneration. Go back to 1 Peter again. Regeneration. Being made a new creature in Christ. Being brought from the grave of spiritual death. Being delivered from the bondage of the law. Having a new spiritual sinless nature implanted within. Is it of God or is it of men? Salvation is of the Lord. This regenerating work is a work of God. It is the effectual, irresistible, powerful work of God, the Holy Spirit, wrought within you. It's not something you do. It's something that God does in you.
Amen.
Salvation is a heart work. It's not something of man. It's not something we merely learn. It's not mere intellectual knowledge of doctrinal facts. It's the changing work of God. It's God doing that work of grace in you. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. 1 Peter, did I tell you to turn there?
Yes.
Okay. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's consider this. Look at verse 3. I'm saying that regeneration is totally the work of God. He sovereignly quickens whom He will, irresistibly and powerfully, with the means that He has ordained. And at the preaching of the truth, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth.
Amen.
We're going to see here in a minute. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Same chapter, verse 23. Being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Now find 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 here. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us out of darkness to His marvelous light, to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. What is that? It's the gospel. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Now, in closing, if you say these things are of God, why don't you believe Him? I trust you do. Why don't you bow to Him and own Him publicly before men? You prayed that way in your prayer. Lord God, do a work of grace in the hearts of those who have yet not believed the gospel. May God give you grace to bow to Him and own Him publicly before men. You know, the Lord doesn't have any private disciples. They stand publicly and declare their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do we do that? By confessing Christ in believer's baptism. Or do you, like these religious ignorant fools, say, well, you know, we can't really tell. We don't know. My friend, it is not wise to reason with yourself about these things to see if they be so. They truly are so. Believe God. Believe His record. Believe His word. Bow to Him. Bow to Him. I leave you with these words. John Owen. Christ is the way. Men without Him are Cain wanderers groping in darkness. Christ is the truth. Men without Him are living a lie. Christ is the life. Men without Him are dead in trespasses and sin. Christ is the light. Without Him, men are in total darkness. Christ is the true vine. Men without Him are withered branches, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Christ is the rock. Men without Him are carried away by the flood of His wrath. Christ is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. He who has not Christ hath not the beginning of good nor the end of misery. With Christ is endless hope. Without Him is hopeless end. It's better not to be than to be without the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God give you grace to bow to Christ and love Him and believe Him and receive Him. Thank you, Pastor.
Amen. Thank you.